It is true that I was once told I was technologically challenged. That's probably still true, even though I'm a little bit further along than I used to be. Many of you prayed for us this week, and I appreciate that. Thursday, we took off for Ohio to, as Joe put it, I want to celebrate your birthday by visiting my grandson. So we had a chance to visit with Jana and her friend Mike, and then we had a chance to visit with Braden, who's now a freshman in Ohio State, and his girlfriend, which when you say his girlfriend, that is so 80s, you don't use that term anymore, but I don't know what to call her, you know, other than she's a super nice young lady. They're both freshmen at Ohio State, and we would appreciate your prayers, obviously, for them. We came back yesterday, and the Owen County Chamber of Commerce and the EDC both used our building this past week, so a bunch of tables were set up for the ladies' Bible study and also for that, and I thought I was going to have to come home, and I was going to have to take all the tables down, put all the tables away, take all the chairs and set them all up, and got here, and Diana had moved the tables out of the hallway into the storage closet, had at least put up this section here. She said, you can adjust it. And so I was really blessed. If you get a chance, say thanks to Diana for making Bill not so tired. So it gave me a chance to study a whole lot more. For those of you who are visiting with us, we're going through a book called Everyday Gospel Devotional by Paul David Tripp. And the Sunday message is based on the previous reading of Scripture for the week. So the Scripture that we read all week was Matthew 22 through Mark chapter 7. And so I'd like you to actually turn to Matthew chapter 22 to start with. And then we'll also, if you put a finger in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to be going back to there to read that as well. But I'd like to go ahead and get started with a word of prayer and then begin the message. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the truth that's there. As Tony has said in his meditation, your word is where we need to go. We need to find what we believe and how we act and how we respond according to your word. And so I pray that as we study your word this morning, as we study the life of Jesus, who obviously was the perfect example, that you'll help us to decide that we want to be like him. And even though we will never reach the perfection that Jesus was, you'll help us to make the right decisions about following him. So I pray for wisdom. I pray for understanding as we do study. And then I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to apply what we've learned. It's not just enough to hear. We also need to apply. And then finally, I pray that as I bring the message this morning, that we will see Jesus and Jesus only, and he'll be lifted up. And I ask this in his name. Amen. We have a lot of conditions, if you think about it, that are defined by initials. I'm going to give you four of them. For example, PTSD. We all know what that means. It's post-traumatic stress disorder. And it's usually characterized by unwanted and stressful memories, maybe night terrors, flashbacks, anxiety, and more. Here's another one, ADD, attention deficit disorder. It's usually characterized by persistent inattention and a difficulty focusing. Its kissing cousin is ADHD, which is attention deficit hyperactivity disorder, which is characterized by having a difficulty paying attention and easily distracted, being in constant motion and fidgety. And then there's one final one, and that is OCD. And most of us know that means obsessive compulsive disorder, characterized by unwanted thoughts and fears and obsessions. Excessive thoughts or obsessions lead to repetitive behaviors or compulsions. Now, there are more, and you can Google all you want, and you'll find hundreds of them. But I am, this is not a psychology lesson, and I am not a psychologist. But it's that last one that I want to focus on just for a moment, and that's the OCD. Not necessarily the disorder, because while there are extremes, attention to detail and making sure things are done correctly is not a crime, nor are they evidence of OCD. For example, when I leave the office at the end of the day, whether it be at noon or if I know I'm coming back and I leave at 5 o'clock to go home, I like my office to be neat. I like it to be neat because when I get there in the morning at 4, 4:30, I don't want to have the house clean. I want to be able to sit down and begin work. I don't want to have to say, oh, this goes here, this goes here. Oh, man, I got to wipe this up. No, I want it to be ready. And I think most of us are like that. We like things in order. For example, we make lists. We clean. We have routines. Heaven forbid if we should get out of our routine, you know? As I read the account of Matthew from Matthew 22, and it bleeds into Mark chapter 7, I was struck by the routines and the orderliness of Jesus' life. Now, I want to make sure you know this. It was not a regiment, but a purpose. Jesus knew why he was here. He knew what he wanted to do. He knew what he needed to do and how to make it happen. So what I'd like to do is take you through these chapters, Matthew 22 all the way to Mark 7, and show you how Jesus' orderliness can also be an example for us, okay? So the first part of that is we need to figure out our priorities. We need to figure out our priorities. Now, most of us struggle with life challenges, for example, like losing weight or some addiction. And I have been able to find out that it's not enough to say, I'm going to stop doing that. Because you can say, I'm going to stop doing that, but until you address the cause or the heart of why you're doing what you're doing, you'll never be able to conquer that. And there are, of course, other factors, but changing our thinking is so important to doing that. When it comes to priorities, figuring out what is most important is often hard. It requires a change of thinking. Sometimes we allow the urgent to take the place of the important. Think that through. We allow the urgent to take the place of the important. In other words, the urgent claws, it fights, it screams for our attention. And if we aren't careful, the urgent will consume us, and that which is important will toss off to the side. Just so we make sure that we get the urgent done. I believe that God knew the tendency of his people to forget him and how important he was to them. I would like you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and keep a finger there because we'll go from there, we'll come back to Matthew 22, and then we're going to go back there. In Matthew or Deuteronomy chapter 26, you find what was known as the Shema. Now it's spelled S-H-E-M-A, but it's pronounced Shema. The word Shema can be translated hear or listen. Now, watch beginning verse 4. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. The Lord is our God, I'm sorry, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. We're going to stop there because we're going to come back at that point a little bit later on. Listening well is not something we do very easily, is it? Listening well is about hearing, but it's a particular kind of hearing. Let me illustrate that. I can have my headphones on Or I can be sitting there reading, or I can be just listening to music or watching TV. And you could come into the room and I can hear you. But if I want to listen to you, what do I need to do? Turn the music off, take the headphones off, turn the TV off. This is me especially because I can't do two things at one time. I'm not a multitasker. If I come to visit you, I will ask you to shut your TV off. If I go to the hospital room and they have the TV on, I have to ask them to turn it off because my mind goes here and there and here. I just cannot concentrate. So if I want to really listen to you, I have to shut out everything else and bring it to you. Now, I have a book in my office, and I brought it out here so you can, it's called 52 Hebrew Words Every Christian Should Know. The very first word is the word Shema. And what he describes it is what Hebrew, what a rabbi says is when God says Shema, it is an invitation for us to listen, to respond, to appreciate, to understand, and to act. Now, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. What's the very first word he tells us? Listen. Why? Because I have something to say to you. Now, let's bring this back to Matthew 22. And we're going to pick it up in verse 34. And I'll keep your finger there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you don't mind, because we're going to go back there. So when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, which was previously, they met together to question him. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with a question. Teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? What was Jesus' answer? You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And then he added another one to that. He said, and this is the second one, love your neighbor as yourself. Now go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 because what you see is Jesus simply echoed the Shema. Watch this. The Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you must love the Lord your God. How? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. In some translations, we say all your mind. And you commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands. Now, verse 7. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, and when you get up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. That is a picture of what is called a phylactery. The early Jewish people, especially the religious leaders, wore a box on their forehead, a black box on a forehead or on the arm, on the hand. And inside there was the Shema, was scripture. And so that kind of was one of those things of, oh yeah, there's a religious leader there. He's got one of them black boxes on his head. But that's the reference. Tie them on your hands, wear them on your forehead as a reminder. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So, you're going to look at me and you say, Pastor Bill, I didn't come here to get a Hebrew lesson. Is it really that important that I care? Hear me well. Yes. And here's why. Because Jesus was asked the same question, and he answered them with a Shema. Love God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. So here's your two priorities. Number one is to establish a correct and ordered relationship with Jesus. That is our primary priority. Our problem is the urgent. Takes precedence over what? The important. So our first priority should be to love him first and foremost. As a Jew, Jesus would have prayed this Shema every morning when he woke up. That was required. Every morning, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. Imagine the difference it would make in our attitudes and our demeanor and how we would change if every morning when we got up, we said, today I'm going to love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, and all my mind. And I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. Can you imagine the difference that would make if we allowed it to really become concrete in our hearts? But there's a second priority. You already should know it. It's to love our neighbor correctly. We love God, and then we love our neighbor. The Shema was an invitation to a group of people who were in a process of becoming a community. That was the Jewish nation. We need to see it as an invitation to us personally. An invitation that we become like Jesus. If it was important enough for him to say every morning, and if it was important for him to respond to the Pharisees with that promise, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, what does that say to us? Okay, let's move on to the second one. The second part of this is the fulfillment of prophecy. Now, we'll be in chapter 24 and chapter 25 to the end of Matthew. And I spent a lot of time on that first one because I thought it was so important. So I'm going to have to cut some of this short, but I want to say this. I believe it's really easy for us to take for granted or to just totally dismiss the words of the prophecy that Jesus spoke. When you say prophecy to some people, they go, you know, it's like they go into conniption, I can't breathe. There are others who just feast on that, but there are some people, when you say prophecy, they go, oh no, not me. Well, beginning in chapter 24 and all the way to the end of Matthew, Jesus is speaking about the future. Now, I've divided it into two because he talks about the events that are about to happen. The first one is he's speaking about events pertaining to his coming. That's chapter 24 and chapter 25. Now, there are people who take chapter 24 as a signs of the times. I'm not in that camp. However, I do believe that life is going to be going on as normal when Jesus returns. He gives some illustrations. Two women or two people will be working at the sawmill or grind mill. One will be taken, one will be left. A man and a woman will be sleeping, one will be taken, one will be left. But then he adds this, and this is the caveat. As it was in the days of Noah, what's the finish? Do you know it? So it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, life's going to be going on just as normal. You could get up in the morning, eat your breakfast, and go to school, go to work, and Jesus may return. You may go to work, go to school, you may spend the whole day there, you may come home, say, I'm fixing supper, Jesus may return. You may be in bed sleeping, and Jesus may return. And I think what we need to do is to be reminded and mindful of the fact that life will be going on as normal. Now, in chapter 25, Jesus tells some parables. He tells a parable about 10 bridesmaids. 5 are ready, 5 are not. Because 5 have enough oil and 5 don't. Then he tells a story about 3 servants who are given talents or money. And they were told to use this and invest it. One of them did. He doubled it. Another one did. He doubled it. One of them buried it. And Jesus is trying to tell us that those to whom much is given, much will be required. But he also wants us to use what we have for his purpose. Now, whether you like it or not, I'm just going to toss this in here. This chapter, chapter 25, ends with a story that there will be sheep and goats, heaven and hell. Talking about hell is not a popular thing to do today. But it's there. And unfortunately, there will be people who will be separated at the end. Well, then there's the second part of this prophecy, and that is that Jesus is speaking about all things pertaining his death, burial, and his resurrection. This is probably one of my favorite parts, because Jesus lays out, or Matthew lays out Jesus' final days. He tells us about the plot to kill him. He talks about the Last Supper. He talks about the Garden of Gethsemane. He talks about Jesus on the cross. He talks about Jesus being betrayed by Peter, or by Judas, and then being denied by Peter. He talks about Jesus dying on a cross. But then most important of all, chapter 28, he talks about Jesus raising from the dead. So Jesus is talking about the future. Someone has said, I had a professor once tell me, the plan was predestined but not the man. What he meant by that was the plan was always to have someone die for the sins of the world. That was Jesus. But at any time, Jesus could have said, I'm done. But because he loved you, and because he loved me, he completed his mission. He went to a cross. He died on a cross for sins he did not commit. He was buried in a tomb, and he rose again. And for that, I am so thankful. But then there's one last thought, and that's following the promised one. I put a quote up here for you. I heard this at a leadership saying or a leadership meeting one time. He who thinks he leads and has no one following is only taking a walk. The opening chapters of Mark have examples of people following Jesus. Now, what I'd like to do is to take you through these chapters quickly. It's kind of like a snippet, okay? So follow along with me if you would. We'll start with Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, and you'll see a kind of a quick recap up on the board as well or in your bulletin. In chapter 1, we have an introduction to John, the baptizer, and he says that there's someone coming after me who is even greater than me. Then we are told about the baptism of Jesus, and then we are told about the first disciples of Peter and Andrew and James and John, choosing to follow Jesus. See, what you have to understand, or what we need to understand, is anybody can be a head. Not everybody can be a leader. Somebody who says, this is what I say, is not a leader. They're a dictator. A leader has people following. Jesus had people following him. And that's what I want you to see. Okay, so then we have Jesus casting out an evil spirit. Many people are following Jesus. We get into chapter 2. And he begins with the healing of a paralyzed man. But here's where I want you to particularly focus in chapter 2, starting with verse 13. So Jesus went on the lake shore, and this is where he calls Matthew to be his disciple. Now, you got to keep this in mind because this will come into play later. Matthew was a tax collector. Matthew was one of the most hated people in the Jewish nation. You know why? Not that it was wrong to collect taxes, but because they were crooks. They were liars and thieves, and they would charge the people exorbitant rates of taxes and keep it for themselves. So watch what happens. Jesus calls Matthew, or Levi, and in verse 15 it says, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. Can you imagine that? Matthew's got this house filled with a bunch of no goods. In fact, if you go to the very end of verse 16, the Pharisees looked at Jesus and says, or looked at his disciples, why does he eat with this scum? Thank you very much for thinking of us, Pharisees. Now we know how you really feel. But here's what I like. When Jesus heard this, he said, the healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come not to call those who think they are righteous. But those who know, they are sinners. I love that. Because Jesus is basically saying, you guys aren't going to listen to me because you think you're too good for me. You're self-righteous. I'm calling this person over here who's a friend of Matthew's. I'm calling this person over here whom you think is a scum because they're in need of a doctor. All right, let's move on. So the rest of chapter 2 just shows a little bit more of Jesus. In chapter 3, we get into Jesus healing on the Sabbath day. But here's where I want you to stop, is the list of disciples. You can see that from verse 16 to verse 19. Now there's two I want to bring your attention to. The first one is the very next, the last one, is Simon the Zealot. All right, now, what did I say Matthew was? A tax collector. Who did he work for? Rome. Simon was a Jewish nationalist. That's what a zealot was. Who did they hate? Rome. So Jesus pulls Matthew and he pulls Simon to be his disciples. Do you wish you could have been a little birdie and listened in on some of the discussions going on there? I do. Can you imagine Matthew and Simon going at it? Maybe by the time Jesus got a hold of Simon, he had changed, because Matthew had changed. But then I want you to see the last one, Judas Iscariot. And you see in parentheses, who later betrayed him. Keep this in mind, he's not prophesying that. But most scholars think that Peter was dictating this to Mark. So Mark is writing down what Peter is saying. Peter's looking at this with 20/20 vision in the back, saying, oh yeah, Judas, yeah, that guy, he's the one who betrayed Jesus. Okay, so let's keep on moving. In chapter 4, Jesus talks a little bit more about some parables and gives a bunch of parables there. In chapter 5, though, this is where I want to focus to finish. In the beginning, Jesus takes care of a demon-possessed man. Now the story is, Jesus comes in. Here's this demon-possessed man who is so possessed, so strong, nobody can control him. They shackle him, and he breaks his shackles like he's the Hulk. It says at night, in the middle of the night, they heard him out there screaming and cutting himself with stones. Well, watch what happens. With a shriek, he sees Jesus. He says, why are you interfering with me, Jesus, son of the Most High? And then, God, I beg you, don't torture me. And Jesus had already been casting that spirit out. And Jesus finally said, what's your name? And he says, Legion. In other words, this man was literally possessed. Not just by one, but by a legion was a lot. Maybe 20, 30 demons controlling him. And Jesus cast this demon out. But here's what I like. Is when they came back, they found the man sitting at the feet of Jesus and in his right mind. Like that. Jesus had changed him. But then when Jesus went to leave, this man wanted to follow Jesus. Isn't that like him? Follow Jesus wherever he goes. And Jesus looks at him and says, no, I want you to stay here, but I want you to go back home. And I want you to tell them what I've done. All right, but that's not the end of it. This is where I think we really start seeing Jesus shine with his love for people. The leader of the synagogue, Jairus, comes to him and says, my daughter's dying. Can you come and heal her? So Jesus begins to make his way there. And on the way there, a woman who had been bleeding for years came to Jesus. Now you have to understand, for a woman to bleed like this, she was an outcast. She was pushed away. She couldn't go to the temple. Nobody wanted to be around her. But she saw in Jesus something. And she made her way to Jesus. And she touched him. And Jesus says, who touched me? And the disciples said, well, how in the world do you know anybody touched you? Everybody around here is touching. He said, no, power went out. So he asked, who touched me? And this woman stepped forward and said, I did. And she said, and he said, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go. Something stands out to me that even though Jesus was from going from here to there to Jairus' house, he took the time riding here for one woman. And that's the way he is, folks. Jesus is not concerned so much about the power of community or of big groups. He's concerned about each one of you and each one of us. He cares about each thing we're going through. He doesn't slough off and say, nah, yours isn't important. Sorry, I'm going to go over here. But he stopped. He took care of that woman who was bleeding. And then he went on his way. Well, it's possible that that interruption there may have caused the next reaction because they ran to Jairus and said, your daughter's dead. And Jesus said, don't believe them. This is my paraphrase. Don't believe them. Just have faith. And so they get to the house. All the mourners are there. The professionals are there. And Jesus said, she's not dead. She's asleep. And if you read the scripture, it says they laughed at him. So Jesus went in, and you can see it yourself. He took in his three disciples. It would have been Peter, James, and John. Verse 41, holding her hand, he said to her, Talitha cum, which means little girl, get up. And the girl who was 12 years old immediately stood up and walked around, and they were overwhelmed and totally amazed. And Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened and to give her something to eat, which I think I find that rather practical. But do you see what Jesus has done? He has chosen, or he has showed us how we should treat our neighbor. He wasn't so interested in getting from point A to point B that he didn't stop in point C or B and a half, whatever, however you want to look at that. He stopped and took care of this woman because he cared about her. But then he moved on because he cared about Jairus' daughter. There's something special about that man. I want to ask you three questions as I bring this to a close. Oh, by the way, there's so much more to read. You'll have to read it on your own. Here's your question. Number one, is there any doubt of Jesus' love for his people? No. Second question, is there any doubt of his love for his followers? No. Question number three, should there be any doubt for us of his love for us? No. Let me read this scripture. It's going to be up on the screen for you. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fail or fall, for the Lord holds them by his hand. That promise is just as true for us today as it was when David wrote it thousands and thousands of years ago. Please keep this in mind. Priority number one is what? Love God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. Priority number two, love your neighbor as yourself. And nobody showed it any better than Jesus himself. So go this week and show how much you love Jesus by loving your neighbor. Okay? Let's pray. And Father, I pray that you will help us to love you first and foremost and always. And then help us to love our neighbors ourselves. Nobody showed that better. Nobody led us better than you. And even though, as I said earlier, we will never be the perfect example Jesus was, you have asked us simply to follow. So help us to follow you. Help us to be the kind of people that when people see us, they know that we've been with you and that we love you. Help us to show we care. Help us to stop and take the time to be with people who need us or just need an ear, just need a shoulder to cry on. Father, we love you. I pray that each one of us can say that. And now help us to live our lives for you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we leave or do our last scripture, every Monday the ladies have a Bible study here. Caleb, I'm going to need your help because you help your dad set the tables up. Ryan is gone. There is no youth group tonight. So guys or ladies, if follow Caleb's lead and set up, if you would set up tables here, that would be greatly appreciated because it's something that Diane and I won't have to do tomorrow morning. And it'll take about 5 minutes if everybody helps, okay? So if you're unable to, don't feel like it. If you have kids back there, you say, I got to give them, go for it. But if you're able to, please help, okay? Let's say this together. I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. Guard me as you guard your own eyes. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Go with him this week. Thanks for being with us today. Thanks. And if you can help, Caleb, would you kind of direct them where things go? I do know that this section here has to be moved.